Second Thessalonians. We took last week, of course, the first letter. Now Paul writes the second letter to the Thessalonian Christians in Thessalonica. I read somewhere the other day of the different stages in which a nation treats Christians. And they claim that the next stage in America through which the church will pass is the stage of persecution. Now, I'm not able to say they are right or they are wrong. With the recent jailing of the Christians in Nebraska over the separation of church and school issues, I don't know of any real persecution in America going on this time. Physical abuse, incarceration of Christians, besides that dealing with the school issue. I'm not saying there won't be, but right now I don't see any signs of this stage picking up any steam. But it does seem likely that all of us, from time to time, will suffer certain kinds of hardship and tribulation because of a devotion for Christ and a stand for what we believe is right and against what we believe is wrong. Just by not tolerating the evil of your day and saying my reason for not tolerating is because I stand for Christ and with Christ, that stand alone will gain you some animosity, some kind of tribulation, some kind of affliction, some kind of difficult times with people that you encounter just by standing for what is right as a Christian sometimes means you will end up standing all alone. That is something a lot of people have never yet learned to endure, standing alone. No one wants to be lonely, and sometimes being a Christian automatically makes you lonely. If everybody else around you is not a Christian, they will isolate you. And that is a form, I guess, of persecution. All of us have experienced at one time or another, I guess, name-calling and painful sarcasm. And that's commonplace to those who try to obey the Lord. Sometimes you may even be plotted against by those that you work with. You may even be denied a raise or a promotion. Or you may be blamed for things for which you are not guilty just because they don't like you because you're a Christian. Sometimes you may be said of you that you're the source of all the irritation at the office when it's not true. And yet, a Christian is an automatic source of irritation to those who want to be evil and sinful in his presence. Now, in the day in which Paul wrote this letter to Thessalonica, the Christians there in that church were under the physical abuse kind of persecution as well as all other kinds of tribulation. Paul had a word for these people who were suffering physically as well as mentally, possibly even financially and socially. I want to read to you verse 4 and 5 because I think all of us at times will come under pressure because of a deliberate desire to be loyal to Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, "We glory in you," or he says, "We're proud of you. All the churches of God have heard about you, and they're proud of you. We've heard about all of your patience." This is what we're proud of. "You have stood true blue. Your patience and your faith have met the test because of your persecutions and your tribulations, but you have endured. We're proud of you." That's a good word of comfort. Then he goes on in verse 5 and he makes two statements, both of which are a little bit difficult to handle. Number one, he says, of these persecutions and these tribulations, that they are a manifest example or token or proof of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, the persecutions prove God is righteous. The persecutions of the Christians prove God is righteous. And we would say, hey, that's wrong. That's just reversed. It ought to be the persecution of the unrighteous, the sinner, the wicked, that would prove God is righteous, not the persecution of the Christian. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, the persecutions and tribulations that you endure are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Then he states this, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer. Now, we have songs that proclaim, I am unworthy, and only Christ is worthy. And there is great truth in that. But Paul is not writing to unsaved people here, because every man outside of Christ is unworthy of salvation. He's unworthy of the kingdom of heaven, and he won't go there if Christ is not made his Lord and Savior. But Paul is not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to those who were once unworthy, then were saved, forgiven, made God's children, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And then he says of these Christian people in Thessalonica and to us also, God wants you to be worthy of the kingdom. Now that may bother you. You say, well, I'm not worthy. Well, that's exactly why the Bible says we're under persecution, so God can make us worthy of the kingdom. Well, I want to deal this evening with these two difficult concepts that Paul brings out here. In verse 4, Paul says, you people in Thessalonica, you're worth something to us other churches. You're worth something to us. You're a great example. You encourage us. But I want to go on and say, folks, he's saying more of that. In verse 5, he is saying, yes, and they're worth something to God, too. Are you worth anything to God tonight? I don't believe it's good for Christians to go around and keep saying, well, I'm worthless. I'm unworthy. God says you ought to get worthy. And you ought to be worth something. Are we worth anything to God tonight? Paul was worth something to God. And the Thessalonican Christians were worth something to God. You know, worthwhile Christians are not a dime a dozen. I might say they're worth their weight in gold. To me, they are more scarce than hen's teeth. A Christian worth something is rare. In this church, just about those worth something are sitting here tonight. Worth something to me, worth something to God. If you weren't here, there wouldn't be a church tonight. This old place would be dark as pitch tonight. But so you're worth something to God, you're worth something to me. We've got others that would be faithful if they could be here tonight, so I won't leave them out. But most folks that don't come tonight won't come next Sunday night or next Sunday morning. And I'll be honest with you, they're not worth much. You say, boy, you shouldn't say that, preacher. Well, what are they worth to God? If it was for folks like that, this church wouldn't exist. It would have been gone years ago. Turn into some homestead for somebody to live in, or some other church could have bought it. Are you worth anything to God? I think that's what Paul says. He wants you to be worthy of the kingdom. Now, persecutions he speaks of here in verse 4, refers to physical abusive attacks. Maybe even they were killed. You would call this bitter and painful opposition. Now, tribulations, I believe, as he mentions also in verse 4, is a more general term, a more general type of pressure and affliction. It could be trying circumstances. It could be physical limitations or weaknesses. It could be cruel mockings. It could take many different forms outside of actual physical harm. Now, with the subject matter in verse 4 and 5 being that of persecution and tribulation of Christians, in that context, Paul states we are to be counted worthy of the kingdom. In that context. Now, Paul seems to imply that God wants to find out who his true blues are. God wants to find out who his faithful servants are. God wants to find out who his real fighters are. God wants to find out who his overcomers are. God wants to find out who his self-deniers are. God wants to find out in his group who's worth anything. Well, how is the best way to find out? Ask them. There's no way to find out. Put them under pressure. Put the fire under them. Then you'll find out where the loyalty is. Then you'll find out the level of their devotion. Then you'll find out who will side with the Lord and who will fall by the wayside from the Lord. You'll find out who will stand with Christ in his fight against Satan and who will give up and let Satan have the victory. You'll find out only if you put them under persecution and tribulation and trial and affliction. That will separate, as we say, the men from the boys, are the worth ones from the worthless ones. That'll do it. That'll do it. For some, just a few raindrops will do it. Or a temperature drop of about 15 degrees, that'll do it. But I mean, some of them are not quite detained by those things, so the Lord says, now we'll try some much more difficult tests than a drop in temperature and a few raindrops. You know, affliction will reveal whether you'll fight or you'll faint. He'll reveal it, brother, right quick. Won't take long. Difficulties make the going tough, but it also discovers the tough who will keep on going. It'll do that. And this group of people Paul speaks of, he says, there are some who have proven worthy of the kingdom. Or, another way, they've proven themselves worthwhile to God. I want to say one other thing about that. They proved that they were worth dying for on the cross. I think one of the most sobering thoughts I ever think, and I try not to think it too many times, was I worth dying for on the cross? Oh, that's a sobering thought. And God says, I want you to be able to say, yes, I was worth dying for because I'm willing to die for you. Ah, that makes you worthwhile. You know, I was nothing of value to God when he saved me. Nothing at all. Persecution can turn me and turn you into a pearl of great worth. The worthiness, you see, then, therefore, is based on one's reactions when under pressure. How do you react to your crosses in life? That will determine whether or not you are worth something to God. How do you handle the sufferings placed on you because of your walk and your stand and your talk of Christ? I believe the life of a Christian is arranged by God's planning. Also, I believe the life of a Christian is a life of servitude based on God's calling. You have both those things involved. You have a role to play, you have a work to do, you have a ministry to fulfill, and you have a character to perfect. Those are all duties given to you by Christ. Now, in those duties, you will encounter some opposition of people and the world and the flesh and the devil do not want you to play your role, to work your work, to carry out your ministry, and to perfect your character. And so there will be difficulties thrown in your way by different things. There will be different problems come up and different struggles, and there will be opposition from the world and from the flesh and from the devil, which result in trials and sufferings and hardships and criticisms and slander, maybe even some physical abuse, often verbal abuse. And at times, living for Jesus becomes a roaring battle rather than a soothing breeze. And the danger when those times come is that you'll become a casualty rather than an overcomer. But the battle won't go to suit you, and it'll get too hot to suit you, and your patience will become thin, and your dedication becomes too little, and the enemy wins, and the enemy cheers, and the enemy laughs. It happens all too often, and then God says you are not worthy of the kingdom when that happens. At such times, we are everything but worthy of the kingdom. We're not worthy of the trust that God has in us and the dream that God has for us and the plan God gives to us. Paul sheds a little bit more light on this subject in 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Let's start with verse 16. Paul says, we don't faint. Now that right there says right something. You see, he's a worthy of the kingdom saint. He's worth something to God. He hasn't fainted. But though the outward man, and I'm going to change the words here, is having some real problems. But we're under great tribulation in the outward man. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day and cries, charge on the victory. Now that's not in there, but I'll just put that in. So. In verse 17, Paul tells you something about affliction. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which he goes on to say will be his at the Lord's coming. Paul describes the battles that he's involved in, which he does not faint, as light afflictions. He says, serving Christ and obeying Christ involves and invites afflictions from the world and from the devil and the flesh. Before continuing this line of thought about light afflictions, I want us to go back to 2 Thessalonians 1:5, and I want to give you some ideas what I think Paul meant when he said God's persecution or God's allowance of persecutions is proof of his righteousness. There are two things that I came up on as I thought about this. One Mary Lou gave me, I hadn't even thought about it. How does the persecution of Christians prove God is righteous? First of all, it proves it by association. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Well, why did they persecute you, Jesus? Because Jesus said I was righteous. That's why. So if you are persecuted, it's because you are like God. And that means God is righteous. If they persecute righteousness, and your righteousness is that duplication of God's righteousness, then in a sense it's saying, yes, the world believes God's righteous, and they hate it. So by association, it proves God is righteous to us because they wouldn't bother us, they wouldn't attack us, they wouldn't malign us if God wasn't righteous. They leave us alone. And it's the righteousness of God they hate. So that proves to me God is righteous. Their hatred of it. Now the second thing is, though saved, there are a lot of things in my life that God is not pleased with and that need to be removed, and there needs to be some things corrected in my life. And God says, I'm going to make you righteous. I'm a righteous God. And there are no scalpels and no tools that I will not use to accomplish my job to make you righteous. And even persecutions and tribulations and trials and sufferings and hardships, I will use. And you know I'll use them because I'm going to correct you and change you and improve you and sanctify you, and I'll use even persecutions to do it. I am that righteous that I won't even refrain from the scalpel of persecution to cut away the sin of your life. Well, those two things now, I understand what Paul means. Now, back again to Paul saying these things are light afflictions. Many would take issue with Paul and they say, well, Paul just doesn't know the pain that I have. Paul doesn't know the trouble that I'm in. Paul doesn't know the opposition that I face, that I have to suffer day in and day out. Paul just doesn't know. If he did, he wouldn't call it a light affliction. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. Let's don't misunderstand Paul when he means light affliction to be something that's light. Chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I'm also a minister. In labors I have done more. Now notice, I've had stripes above measure. That means he's been whipped above measure because he preached. I've been in prison very often. I've been faced almost with times when I was dead. From the Jews I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils from robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now Paul says, these are light afflictions. And Paul had a list of things here that a lot of us have never gone through. I don't think I want to say that Paul had light afflictions, and that's what he called them. Then the Bible said he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, just about everybody agrees that that was some kind of physical, painful affliction. He prayed three times, God, remove this affliction or remove this thorn from my flesh. And God said he wouldn't do it. And Paul said there was a reason for it. God had the scalpel out to keep him humble. Now I want to insert something real quickly here, a concept that maybe you've never thought about. An observation about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. I believe that's where it's found. It may not be. Yes, it is. And he said, here's the reason God let this suffering come upon me, that I not be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations to keep me humble. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and notice where he said it came from. It came from Satan. The messenger of Satan has come to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What's he saying? Had this affliction or this bodily problem been due to sin in his life, he could have confessed it and it would have been removed. But this affliction, this physical pain, was brought upon him by Satan, and God would not let it be removed. That was an affliction that Paul would have to go through life with until the Lord saw fit to remove it, if he ever did. That would mean then, by implication, that maybe there are some pains and aches in our old creaking body that are not of the Lord, they are of the devil, but the Lord is going to leave them there for a reason. And you may say, oh man, don't tell me that. Oh, Paul said, Lord, don't tell me that, that after three times you're not going to let me get rid of it. And Paul was told, that's right. And yet Paul said there were light afflictions. Now, if all of this is a light affliction, what would you call a heavy one? I believe Paul, he didn't ever say the word heavy affliction, but I believe Paul would allow that honor to go to only Christ. He had the heavy affliction. What was the heavy affliction? The torment of the cross. That was the heavy affliction. The endurance of the torments of hell for the saved. That was the heavy affliction. Paul said, I never will endure that, so I'll only have to endure the light affliction. Compare the two, and I would say, yes, Paul, Christ endured the heavy affliction. You know, a lot of us look at the cross and say, you know, that's what makes Christ worth following to me. That's what makes him worth following to me. About the same thing Christ would say of us. The light afflictions make us worth something to him. The cross makes Christ worth something to us. Now, afflictions are always intended to hinder us from obeying and serving the Lord. That's why they're placed upon us. That was what Satan hoped to gain with the thorn in the flesh of Paul. He thought that would stop old Paul. He hoped every day Paul would get, oh, I don't feel good today. I hurt all over. I just don't think that I'm going to serve the Lord today. I don't think that I'm going to obey the Lord today. I don't feel good. Now that's what the whole purpose of afflictions and persecutions are, to stop us in our track from obeying and serving the Lord. That's the whole purpose of them. That's why they come our way from the world and the flesh. And it's not easy to be faithful especially when you have to do it with painful bones and painful aches, and when you have to do battle with afflictions and persecutions and indifferent people and angry people and obnoxious people and resisting people. It's hard to serve the Lord anyway, but when you put up a lot of roadblocks, it really makes it hard to serve the Lord and obey the Lord. Paul's saying life is going to be made hard for those who serve the Lord and obey the Lord. Life is going to be made hard. People are going to make trouble for you. The devil's going to make trouble for you. The world's going to make trouble for you. You might as well recognize it's going to happen because you represent a righteous God. Well, let me say this. All of these sufferings and persecutions and affliction, they're not necessary. They're not necessary. And there's a simple way for you to avoid every one of them. Number one, just stop answering the call to serve God and just stop answering the call to obey God, and all the outside opposition from the world and the flesh and the devil will just vanish away. They'll leave you alone. They'll take you into their inner circle. They'll hug you and let you alone. That's all you got to do. The persecution will cease if you join the enemy. Just stop trying to be worth something to God. Just stop trying to be worthy of the kingdom. Just stop trying to be worthwhile. Stop taking the sides of Christ. Stop doing the work of Christ. Stop doing the Word of God. Just stop. And all the old trials and tribulations will stop too. You watch it. All those that are coming upon you because you serve Christ will stop. A lot of folks have learned that and they stop. But they're not worthy of the kingdom. They're not worthy of the kingdom. Paul says all such afflictions are for a short time. How short? Till you go to heaven. Now that's a short time compared to eternity. And then last of all he says, and all these things work for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think there he's talking about the overcomer's reward. That's what I call it. Or faithful to the end reward. Or well done, thou good and faithful servant reward. I think that's what Paul is saying. Someday it'll be worth it all when we get our reward for staying true blue, staying loyal when the fire was turned up. Father, we're thankful tonight for Christ. What we're thankful for is, of course, that He was an overcomer. He overcame the cross. We're thankful this night that we are a part of Your family. We ask that You enable us as part of that family to be obedient and to be worthwhile in service. Help us to realize we need to work at trying to be worth something to God. And that will be proven as we come under test and under pressure. Whether we prove loyal in obedience and loyal in service. When the tests come, may we make it our point to be like the Christians in the Thessalonican church, for which You can be pleased. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.